First of all, Brother Brandon Stevens.
Mike, I appreciate you tackling this subject, and I know that there are a lot of difficult elements that could be brought up in it. I guess I'm having a little bit of trouble getting my mind wrapped around the idea of being able to take someone to court who's been withdrawn from. 1 Corinthians 6, 5 and 6, I think you accurately said it. It's a prohibition against taking brethren to court in general. In Matthew 18, verse 17, does say to treat them like a heathen or a tax collector. But in treating them like a heathen or a tax collector, don't we recognize that those people who've been withdrawn from, they don't cease to be our brethren? They're still our brothers. Based on 2 Thessalonians 3, where it says, don't count them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. And that's talking about someone who's been withdrawn from. So how do we reconcile that someone who goes through the steps of Matthew 18 and they're withdrawn from, that they're still a brother? And then you have Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians 6 saying, don't take your brother to law. Wouldn't that apply to anybody who's a brother?
Well, I don't know. I'd have to look at the Thessalonian passage and think about that, because I didn't think about that in context with Matthew 18. However, it seems clear to me, and, you know, again, put things back in context, that Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians 6 is strictly about petty matters. And it also seems to me that if someone, again, is a brother and he is astray, yes, he's still a brother, but he's gone into a worldly realm where, again, it looks like other principles would apply. I'm going to have to think about the Thessalonian passage, but, I think that 1 Corinthians 6 is specifically about petty issues, not about issues where the church, has no jurisdiction or would be unable to make a decision.
I guess the crux of the issue with 2 Thessalonians 3 is, do we agree that Matthew 18 and then what Paul discusses in 2 Thessalonians 3, it's talking about the same category, the same kind of situation where someone has been withdrawn from the association of the believers? And I think it is parallel, so that's why I'm kind of having a difficult time. But
I'll turn to Bill Bell and dominate the conversation.
Any other questions? Roger Boone.
First, I have a question for Clint. I didn't understand what you said at the last. Do I only get one question here? Is that the rule? I have four things, and I want to know, man, four things here. First one, I wanted to say I appreciated your connection with Matthew. This is number four, so we'll just get it out of the way. Matthew 18, I appreciated that, and I think I agree with you pretty much exactly how you say it, but anyway. There it was, the Matthew 18 part. That's, I think I agree with you. The number one star I had was something I briefly talked to you about, the difference, and I'm just only bringing this out to expose everyone to this, all the guys who want to open their Bibles and look at Greek words sometime anyway. This has recently become important to me in the last couple of months. The difference between the word bios or bios and the Greek word zoe, they both are translated life. And I think, you know, you're going to find this out real quick if you've got your, but I'm pretty sure that when it says in matters of this life, things that pertain to matters of this life in 1 Corinthians 6, it's an adjective that comes from the word bios. And That those two were the difference between those two words is significant to me. I think zoe is a word that applies to spiritual, eternal matters 90% of the time, and bios is a word which applies to the matters of the world, things that pertain to this world. And so when I look at that, I wouldn't think it's just meaning smaller. Bios is not necessarily smaller in size, but smaller in of less significance to God from God's perspective, in that it's just a matter of the world. And I'm just encouraging everyone to look at the difference between the words bios and zoe as they come to conclusions about that. And then another point that I had here, or wanted to just ask, and I'm not sure, you know, we're dealing with the law of, in Corinth and the law in America here. We're probably two different things. But in our law here today, we have criminal cases. And in criminal cases, law rules, I think, it's supposed to. In, if you steal my car, and we can make it bad, if you murder my child, if a Christian murders the child of another Christian, I report that to the law. I don't report it to the church. I report it to the law. And the law comes in, and they investigate as a criminal case. And I'm going to have to testify, and I'm going to have to say what happened. But the law will pursue that case. I think that's what's going to happen in our society. And I'm going to, if they murder my child, I'm going to report it to the law. I'm going to cooperate with the law. But they prosecute. And in the end, I'm not the judge. And that's probably a good way, because it keeps the vengeance thing, which we don't want to be involved in anyway, and out of it. Just keeps vengeance out of it for us. But would you have any comments on that?
No, that's right. When you hear a murder case, it's the state versus whatever. It's not the parent of the child that was murdered. It's the state versus. So I think you're absolutely right.
And then in a case of copyright infringement, I use that because I think you kind of mentioned that, between two brothers in the church, Clint wrote a song and Shaw Hayes claiming the rights for it or something like that. I don't know how it would work out. Copyright infringement between two brothers. That would be a legal case. But I think I would just read them 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. Shouldn't you just accept wrong and not take it to...
Yeah, that, you know, actually that may not have been the best example. I wasn't thinking of songs. I was thinking more of like inventions where you have... you know, companies involved, and, you know, maybe one company is Christian, working for one company is stolen, supposedly some plan from another Christian, another company, you know, then you've got a lot of other stuff involved besides just the personal disagreement, but you do have that too. That's probably not the greatest example, though, but, yeah.
Shaw Hayes,
thank you, brother. I have two questions that are both going to be within the context of 1 Corinthians 6. The first one goes to what Brandon was addressing. And if we back up from chapter 6 to the few verses just before that, Paul is also talking about church discipline. And he makes the distinction in verses 9, 10, and 11 that he doesn't mean to withdraw ourselves from the sexually immoral of the world, but a brother... and still calls him a brother who is engaging in these certain sins. And so it seems to me, as to what Brandon was saying, that just because the church has withdrawn fellowship from a brother, they don't cease to be a brother.
No, I don't think they cease to be a brother, per se. But how do you explain when Jesus says, treat them as X, Y, or Z? Yeah. You do not approach them as you would a normal brother in Christ. I mean, there's some distinction there. Not sure, you know.
So do you think that is because, I mean, is this position because you don't think that they would consider the authority of the church anymore? Is that what has prompted this? What I'm trying to understand is why we, you know, if a brother has been withdrawn from, is the issue that they won't accept the authority of the church and so we couldn't take a matter to the church that they're involved with? That makes sense.
Yeah, what I'm trying to say is, and I'm not sure we're, you know, making perfect connection here, but what I'm trying to say is, if there's a disagreement between you and I, you and me. I would want to go through all of the steps of Matthew 18 before I would even consider anything else. And it looks to me like if that were the case, if those steps were taken, followed, whatever, it would give the chance for resolution, you know. And if not, then that person is out of fellowship. And it looks to me like then at that point he no longer, I shouldn't say he has to be treated, but you don't respond to him as you would a faithful brother in Christ. I understand what you're saying, and I'm not sure exactly how to answer it because I haven't really thought about the Second Thessalonians connection, and that may be something that would change some of this. But Jesus does say, "Let him be unto you as a," what does he say, a heathen or a Gentile or something to that effect. I mean, what does that mean? You know.
Okay, well, I'll let you think about that some more. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 7, Paul then starts to talk about marriage. What about divorce court? You know, that's a pretty modern invention. I don't know that they had one under the Roman system. Certainly not like we have today. If the tragedy befalls a married couple and they are deciding to get a divorce, do they need to use the church to adjudicate their divorce, or can they go through legal proceedings to do that?
I think all societies and cultures have had legal proceedings pretty much for marriage. I don't know unless it's a theocracy where the church and the state are the same. But I think Rome or Greece had marriage laws that had to be, you know, kept. I think women, you know, had much more liberty under Greek Roman law than they did under Jewish law. So I think there were civil laws. But you're asking, does the church need to be involved? I think yes, but not because of these principles. I believe the church needs to be involved because, first of all, you've got two Christians, one of whom probably is going to maintain their innocence, or both of whom will maintain their innocence at some point. And I think the church needs to be involved so there's a record of what happened, and, you know, scripturally speaking, is there a right for remarriage or whatever? But I have never thought about it in relationship to 1 Corinthians 6. I've always thought about it just from a more practical standpoint.
We're going to go to Brandon Stevens here in just a minute, but since Shahe brought it up, I want to ask you a question about that. Some time ago, I believe I heard Brother Jerry Cutter present this idea. You know, in our nation, we suffer the affliction of our state laws on divorce not lining up with the biblical laws on divorce. And sometimes people have a problem. They are put away against their will and find themselves in a situation where they are totally at a loss now. I mean, they didn't want a divorce. Somebody forced a divorce upon them, and it was not scriptural. Or they cannot get a divorce for fornication in their particular state. That's not something that is offered. Jerry Cutter, I believe it was Jerry, in case he watches this, if it's not you, forgive me, but somebody suggested from 1 Corinthians 6 that a Christian could go before the congregation and could have what they called a church divorce, where you either tell the church, "I do not endorse this divorce, I'm not agreeing with this divorce, and I maintain my marriage to this person in the eyes of the church," or you go before the church and you say, "Regardless of what the state is claiming, I am putting this person away for fornication, and I'm doing it through the church," and that this passage authorizes the church to serve as a judge in those kind of matters, superseding the state. What do you think about that?
Well, again, I've only looked at this question from a practical standpoint, not from a 1 Corinthians 6 standpoint. I mean, I've always thought that the church should be involved and record what has happened in these divorces. Does the church supersede the state? I don't know that it supersedes it as much as it would just add to things that the state doesn't care why you get divorced now. And they, you know, looks to me like it'd be more of a clarification for the body of Christ than it would any kind of a legal pronouncement civil type legal pronouncement. I mean, it's, you know.
Let me just ask one. I don't mean to take all the time from Brandon. How long can we go with this Q&A anyway? All right. But I'll give you a situation and just ask you what you think about it in light of 1 Corinthians 6. Suppose that Brother John is approached by his wife, Sister Sal, and she puts him away against his wishes. So he goes before the church and he says, listen, Sal is running off and she's filed a divorce against me. I don't agree with it and I do not accept this. So after she files the legal proceedings with the state, she goes and takes up with another man. And then Brother John goes before the church and say, okay, now she stepped out on me with another man. Now I am putting her away through the church. Would that be scriptural?
I mean, what you're asking is, that does that give him the right to remarry? Because what she did occurred after the legal divorce. I mean, you know.
That is the only...
If God never recognized that that marriage was done away with to begin with, then I guess you'd have to say that, yes, she has stepped out because God still considered them married. Doesn't matter what the law says or doesn't say.
Ultimately, the point is that he has lost his legal availability with the state, but he still has some options within the church, and that's... I'm just asking the question, bring up the point to ponder, but I know it's kind of...
The difficulty is, and I'm sure we all know a bunch of cases, where the brother or sister or whatever didn't go to the church, but then after the fact they say, well, look, she went out and married first, so now what?
That's why I would recommend, if you believe that this is a legitimate... let me get my tongue untangled. If you believe that this is a legitimate biblical principle, if something like that happens to you, go to the church. Go to the church. Don't leave until later, until you feel like you've been put in this terrible situation and you're looking for ways out. Go to the church and seek their counsel on how best to handle this situation. Okay, Brandon Stevens.
While you're walking there, I will say, I do believe there's precedent or principle for the church to be involved. Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 6, even if it's not these cases, we have the church being involved. So I do believe there is principle for the church to be involved in Christians' lives, even in personal matters. So, yeah, Brandon.
I have three more questions about divorce and remarriage. No, I'm just kidding.
I've never been divorced. I've never been remarried.
No. No, we asked the question about Matthew 18, verse 17, about what does that mean to treat them like a heathen and a tax collector? And I was wondering if this might be a situation where we can just use the Bible to interpret itself. I mean, I think we agree that Matthew 18 is talking about a withdrawal of association. Well, the other passages that talk about that are a little bit more specific about how we treat them differently. 1 Corinthians 5:11, as Shahe said, it specifically says, don't keep company with them and don't eat with them. Don't associate with them. In 2 Thessalonians 3:14, you see the same admonition, don't keep company with them. And that seems to fit with, you know, Jesus was talking to his disciples, Jewish men. It seems to fit with how they would have viewed a heathen or a tax collector. They wouldn't have associated with them. And even after the church was established, it took the Holy Spirit to tell Peter to go in with Gentiles there in Acts chapter 10. So I'm just thinking that maybe Matthew 18 is not saying, you know, they become an unbeliever to us, but rather we're not to associate with them, in which case the prohibition in 1 Corinthians 6 would still apply to somebody who's been withdrawn from.
Well, I think maybe one of the problems that we have in our discussion is And I sort of fought with this within myself, whether Matthew 18 even needs to be brought into it, because if you can establish that 1 Corinthians 6 is petty issues, then most of the stuff we're talking about don't apply anyway. So if that's the case, then you wouldn't even need to go through Matthew 18, for something that might be bigger than a petty case. It would just be, that's not in the context of 1 Corinthians 6. But that's an interesting thing to think about.
All right. Well, brother, I'm sorry. I've just been given the cutoff signal. So, brother, do you have any closing comments?
Well, I do. First of all, thanks. But on a less serious note, I actually was remarried. My son, when he was 10 years old, up in the mountains of Colorado in a little cabin, I wrote a little ceremony for him, and he remarried myself and my wife. And it was kind of cute. So, been married once, never divorced, but married twice. No, thanks. I really have enjoyed the study. Brandon, I don't have the answers to those questions, and they're great questions, and I think we need to continue to think about it. Thanks.